in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah. And as we do on Sunday morning, we take up the offering in the lobby. So if you want to give, or when you're at, or stop by the office after the service today and use your card to give, if that's what how you do it. And we appreciate that very, very much. Nehemiah chapter number 1, okay? Now, I brought something up here this morning. Are we on here? I think we are. Okay, thank you. I love these things. You see these? What are these? You know what these are? Legos. These are cool things, are they not? Okay. By the way, they were. I think they began in the company began. I think in Denmark, back around the 1930s. The original company with these, and they first made wooden toys that went together and came apart. I think one of the first ones was a truck, and then it evolved into this company right here. But these are wonderful things. This past week, I had a couple of occasions to play with them with our granddaughter here that lives here, Adam, and I noticed something, okay? As I build these things up, and they're fascinating, you build them up, and then little kids come by, and what do with whatever you build? They knock it down, and they go, ooh, or something like that, like, oh, it's not surprising you knock it down or they tear it apart. I was with Ada this past Wednesday at a Thanksgiving thing where she stays a lot at the daycare and day school, whatever, and it was fun, but I was building it. And this other kid comes up, and everything I would build, the kid would tear apart. And I thought to myself, that's how life is sometimes, isn't it? Every time you build something together, you ever do this like with your finances? You finally get ahead. And then what happens? Something happens. Transmission goes out, the water pump goes out, or something happens, and boom, not so much. Or some other area of your life. You know, you finally get all the pieces together, and then something happens, and it all falls apart. Well, that is life. And sometimes we can get really discouraged with that. And sometimes in that discouragement, we can just quit trying. Well, fine, let's just throw everything up, you know? And we can become discouraged. Now, Nehemiah is a wonderful example of someone who chose not to give up. Someone who chose to do what needed to be done in order to build what God wanted them to build. Now, I want to show you a couple of pictures here before we get started in the text to give you a bearing, okay? This is where we are. This is Nehemiah's journey, okay? Over here in Babylon, remember now, last week we talked about Daniel, okay? This is the last Sunday of our series on Old Testament characters that made choices and consequences, okay? Remember we talked about how Jerusalem was sacked and they were taken. And anytime you go from here to here, you always go like this because all of this is desert. So when you travel, you always go this way, okay? So this is about an 800-mile-plus journey, okay? Somewhere between like here to somewhere between Knoxville and Nashville, that kind of distance that they had to walk, okay? So he's over here. This is where Daniel was last week in Daniel chapter 9. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 1, we've moved forward about 90 years or so, okay? Now, what's happened since then is this. Ezra's come on the scene, and they've gone ahead and sent a group of Jews back to Jerusalem, and they've built the temple. Not a temple as wonderful as Solomon's, but a temple. And that's been being built. But the city in which the temple is in, Jerusalem, the walls are in disarray. They're not up and secure. And so the city is very vulnerable to attack and to the enemies around it. And there were plenty of enemies around Jerusalem back then as there are today. Now, what's going to happen in our story today is this. God's going to use Nehemiah to boldly build the walls. Now, here's what when we talk about walls, this is what he's building, okay? He's building, this is the picture of, or a model of, the wall structure, okay? And there are all these different gates. And when you read Nehemiah, they talk about the gates being built. But this is what he's building up, this wall right here, okay? And that's the structure and they're going to build it in 52 days. There was no OSHA back then. There were no permits. Okay, so they're rebuilding the walls, okay? There were some stuff there, but they're rebuilding the walls that have been destroyed. And that's what they're building, okay? Now, this morning, we'll be talking about choosing to build with boldness. And Brother Jimmy, let you take it from there, if you don't mind, okay? Thank you very much. Now, let me give you the storyline here, okay? Here's what's happening, all right? Ezra goes back, and he builds. They're building the temple, okay? Now, what happens in Nehemiah chapter 1 is this, that the word comes to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. Now, the cupbearer was a man of great significance. It's a great job if you'd like to do two things. First of all, if you'd like to take risks, and second, if you like to eat. So if you like to eat, and you're like a cliff jumper or something, or a rock climber, you like adventure, well, that was a job for you, because what the cupbearer did was this, that the king was invited to dinner and to a wonderful meal, and they say, here's the wonderful meal. He said, okay, well, thank you very much. Nehemiah, have some. And Nehemiah would have some, and if he didn't die, then the king would eat it. Okay, that was his job. Which didn't mean that he was like some kind of like guy sitting in the corner waiting to be called to meals, which meant he was probably quite meticulous and probably made sure the food source was the right kind of food source, that it was taken care of. So he was a man of great, very close to the king, very trusted by the king, a very strong position. And he was a Jew, but he had got that position by God's working in his life. All right. We don't really know anything about Nehemiah other than his father, and we know nothing about his father, really. So he comes on the scene, okay? He gets word that back in Jerusalem, the walls are down and the people are discouraged, okay? They've gone back to rebuild after the 70 years of chastening that God had talked about and that Daniel had prayed about last week in Daniel chapter 9, and talked about from the book of Jeremiah. And so what's happening now is Nehemiah's heart is touched, and he wants to have the walls built in chapter 1. In chapter 2, what happens is by God's orchestrating events, he winds up in front of the king, and the king asks him why he's so sad. Now, that's a very dangerous thing, because you weren't allowed to go into the king's presence in a sad mode without danger of losing your life. But he was there, and through that, God touched the heart of the king, and the king said to Nehemiah, yes, you can go back to rebuild the walls. And then then Nehemiah says, well, you know, if I can go back, would you please give me a letter so when I go by where the people that have the stuff the king's own, that they'll give me supplies for the journey? The king said, yeah, that's fine too. So he gives him permission to go back to Jerusalem, and he spends about 12 years there, I think, total, and he's going to rebuild the walls. Well, then he goes back at the end of chapter 2 to Jerusalem, and he looks about the big mess that's there, and then he gets all the guys together and says, okay, guys, we're going to rebuild this wall. And they go, yeah, we're going to rebuild the wall. In chapter 3, they organize it all up. Okay, you guys, you build this section, and you guys build this section, and you build this section, and they organize it. And then in chapter 4, the opposition starts really manifesting itself. And people start attacking and criticizing and lying about them and threatening them. And there were basically two kinds of problems that arose. First of all, there were people in the area that didn't like the fact that they were building the wall up and tried to attack it. And second of all, there were financial pressures and internal pressures by the rich people taking advantage of the poor people. So Nehemiah had to deal with all of that. And then by the time we get to chapter 6 and verse 15, it teaches us, lets us know, that in 52 days, the walls have been built. A record time, okay? Then the subsequent part of the book deals with the revival that takes place later on in Nehemiah's second trip back to Jerusalem. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. We're simply talking about the first 6 chapters and the wall being built, okay? What we find here, now watch this, is a situation where there's discouragement, where there's frustration, and where people have given up. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been frustrated with God's will for your life? You ever been discouraged? You ever given up? And say, well, what's the use? You know? Why bother with it? Well, that's what's happening here. And I want to challenge you this morning with four things to write down, four steps to think about, four things we find in Nehemiah's life to help you and I in our lives to build with boldness and to do good. Number one, write this down. Step number one, we have to face life. Number one, face life as it is. This is very important. You've got to face life as it is. You cannot live in the land of make-believe. What you find here, look at chapter 1, verse 4. Notice how in chapter 1, verse 4, how Nehemiah faces the reality of his feelings. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Notice how Nehemiah is facing the reality of his emotions, okay? Now listen, when you are and I are going to build with confidence or build with boldness, we have to face life for as it is, for what's actually going on. That involves dealing with how I feel about things. Now feelings can't control me, but they can't be ignored. If you've watched any of the news this past week, you know, in the whole Ferguson thing, there's a lot of talk about how people feel. And I can respect how people feel, and feelings have got to be dealt with, but feelings can't control. That's where you get rioting and looting and everything else, is when feelings control us. But they have to be dealt with, okay? Not only is he facing the reality of his feelings, but second, he faces the reality of his responsibilities. In the midst of this sadness, look at the last phrase of verse 11 of chapter 1. For I was the king's cupbearer. That was his responsibility. And though he was saddened by the reality of his homeland, that he had never been to, okay, but that was his heritage. That was his family tree, if you would. He had a responsibility. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, this would have been December, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. That was his job, okay? And so the point is this, that even though, now watch this, Nehemiah was saddened and brokenhearted about how life was, he still had his responsibilities. When you and I are going to build with boldness in our lives and stay working and finish God's will for our life, we have to face our emotions but also face our responsibilities and fulfill them. We can't stop washing the dishes because we don't want to. We can't stop cleaning the carpet, or we can't stop taking care of the kids, or we can't stop going to work on Monday morning because we just don't feel like it. We have responsibility. But also, we have to open up ourselves to the reality of what life is like. Look at chapter 2. Now, by the time we get to verse 11, what's happened here is he's gotten permission to go back to Jerusalem. And now he's come into the city. And look at verse 11 of chapter 2. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose up in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I, verse 12, any man what God had put in my heart. So he's there almost under under secrecy. He hasn't told anybody what he's up. He just shows up. Here's Nehemiah. Doesn't come in with a big sign, I'm here to rebuild the wall. He comes in simply. Now, what's he doing? Verses 11 and 12 and 13. He faces the reality of how things are. Now, watch this. Verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, one of the gates, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. These are different locations around the city, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Now, what he's describing here is a place in ruin. Now, listen to me. Before he could build with boldness, he had to face the reality of what he was dealing with. He faced his emotions, he faced his responsibility, but he also faced the reality of the challenge in front of him. He didn't live in the land of make-believe. He was like mayor of Realville there. He was really trying to be realistic in what he's dealing with. Now watch this. I cannot have boldness to build and fulfill God's will in my life if I ignore the realities of my life. Now there's a verse in the New Testament. Let me just read it to you. You might want to write this reference down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a wonderful verse that we often quote. And as Paul is saying, is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's a quote from God speaking to his heart. And then Paul says this, "Most gladly, therefore, rather the glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, when people hear that, "My grace shall be sufficient for thee," you may be like that this morning, and you're going through a battle in your life. You're going through, and you think, well, that's easy for Paul to say, because he's the great apostle, Paul. But my life is different. My life is difficult. Well, the chapter before he writes those words, here's what Paul writes about his life. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods, and I was stoned. I suffered shipwreck by night and day. I was in the deep. He was in journeys often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of he's in continual danger. And then in verse 27 of chapter 11, he says this, "In weariness and painfulness, in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness." He is not describing, may I say this, a timeshare in the Bahamas. We talked about that before the service. He's not talking about a vacation land. He is suffering. And what's he finding? As he faces the difficulties that is in his life, he still finds God sufficient. Now listen to me. Maybe you're one of those people that when you face difficulties in your life, you try to medicate the reality. People do that. They medicate the pain of the reality by staying busy. They medicate the pain of the reality by some physical indulging in some way they shouldn't be doing. They medicate the pain of the reality by simply ignoring it. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He faces the reality. He faces life as is. I want to challenge you. If you want to build with boldness, you've got to face life as it is. Not like you would like it to be, not like you wish it was, not like it used to be, but like it is. Number 2, write this down. Step 2, talk to God at every turn. Talk to God at every turn. What you see in Nehemiah's life is this. 6 chapters, he is constantly seeking God's will in his life. He's constantly praying. Look at chapter 1, if you would. When he first hears about this, okay, and we see that he hears about it in verses 2 and 3 and chapter 1, then in verse 4, he's really sad. Verse 4 ends by him praying and fasting. And look at verse 5, and he said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thy ear now be attentive and thy eye open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." What he's going to do now to the end of chapter 1 is pour his heart out, his broken heart out to God. Let me tell you something, folks. You're never going to build with boldness. Now watch this. If you don't face the realities of your life, but second, if you don't spend time in prayer. If you don't spend time seeking him in prayer, seeking and sharing with him that which is breaking your heart and that which you're burdened about, that which you want, and what you see in these in this prayer is God asking him to respond to his prayer, okay? And to respond to his request. But second, let it be under this. Not only do we pray in about our broken heart, but we pray when unexpected things happen. Okay? Now look at verse verse 4 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. In chapter 2, he's in front of the king, and he's fulfilling his obligation as the cupbearer. But he's sad, okay? Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thou countenance sad, seeing thou art sick? And this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid in verse 2. Now, why was he afraid? Because it was against the law to come to the king, in front of the king, with a bad spirit, a broken spirit. It wasn't allowed, okay? Verse 3, and he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now look at verse 4. Then the king responds in an unexpected way. For what dost thou make request? Now think about this. Now listen, we read this in a few verses and we can't visualize. Now think about this. Here's the king up on his throne, our king, and he's talking to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is his servant, his slave. He owns Nehemiah. He could have Nehemiah killed just instantly, whatever. And he comes before him and he's sad, and now Nehemiah is scared because he knows he's in danger. And then out of the blue, something happens. This wasn't planned. Nehemiah didn't know about verse 4 of chapter 2 in chapter 1. He didn't know what was going to happen. And the king says, all right, what you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do about it? Now, Nehemiah, the next verse doesn't say, well, Nehemiah brought out his PowerPoint and his spreadsheet and had this great big plan and said, oh, king, can we do this? No. Watch what he does. Verse 4, and the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now look at the next phrase. What's the next word? Come on, what's the next word? Prayed. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. That wasn't a long prayer. He didn't have time to say, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam, and all the Boam boys. He didn't have time to do all that kind of big, highbrow kind of praying. Now watch this. If I'm going to build with boldness, I have to be in the habit of talking to God about that which troubles me in chapter 1. But I also need to get in the habit of praying and asking God to guide me when unexpected opportunities come my way. You see, we tend to think, well, if I'm going to build with boldness, I just do whatever I can do, and if it's an opportunity, I just take it. Well, maybe, but you need to pray about it. What you see in Nehemiah is a pattern of prayer. And then look at chapter 4. This pattern of prayer is seen again in chapter 4, and where he's facing opposition, okay? And in verse 4, it says, hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head. He's being challenged. He's being attacked by the enemy. And what does he do in chapter 4? He prays. Here's the point, okay? At every turn in Nehemiah's life, he is praying. He is praying that God would work in his life. Okay, look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. In other words, while he's facing his enemies, he's praying. What I'm saying to you is this. If you are going to build with boldness in your life, if you're going to be bold in fulfilling God's will for your life, you have to face life as it is. But at every turn in your life, you've got to spend time talking to God. Praying to him, calling upon him. What that does, okay, it changes everything. Let me read a verse to you. You can write this reference down. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There are many things in Philippians 4, 6, that many truths about prayer, but one of them is this. It says, be careful for nothing. That word in the Greek means this, don't be anxious. But now watch this. That word in the Greek language means this. It involves this idea. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be brought offline. What keeps me from being sidetracked? Things happen. Yesterday morning, I was in my office at home studying. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was just whipping out stuff. I was trying to get stuff done early in the morning, and I started working, and all of a sudden, lights went out. Everything in the house went out. Bam! I said, man, what am I going to do? I can't. We're down to one car because one car's in the shop, and I had to be there at the house, take Karen someplace at 9, and so I couldn't really come down here. So I packed everything up and went to McDonald's. Because they have power source there and online stuff. So I went there and I adjusted. I adapted. I had to overcome. And listen, we all face things like that in our lives. You face them in your life every day. But what we learned from Nehemiah is that prayer needs to be a pattern in our life. So at every turn, we consult what God wants us to do. That keeps us on track. Now watch this. According to Philippians 4:6, it'll keep us on track on the inside and on the outside. What's the difference between Christians who keep getting knocked down and keep building with boldness? They don't give up. What's the difference between a Christian that finishes his or her life strong through the tape, using an analogy, and that Christian who halfway through pulls off the track, pulls up a chair, and sits down and says, I'm done. One of the differences is, one prays and talks to God on a regular basis about everything, and one doesn't. One faces life as it is, and one doesn't. And number three, write this down. One makes a plan, and one doesn't. The third thing you learn about Nehemiah is this. He made a plan. He didn't say, que sera, sera, what will be. How many times have you heard this when someone's facing a situation in their life? Well, you know, if God wants me to do it, then it'll work out. That's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. Well, if God wants it to happen, it's just going to happen. That's not how God operates. Be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you, what's the next phrase, you know? Faint not. In Bible college, when Karen and I were there and I was training for the ministry, we prayed before every, there was prayer before every class. And during times of exams, the teachers often prayed a prayer like this. Lord, bring to mind to the students that which they have studied. Translation, those who haven't studied, let them drown. Let them fail. I mean, they don't know mercy. If you're not going to study, I'm not praying for you to pass if you haven't studied. A lot of truth to that, by the way. We wonder, well, why isn't God doing something? Well, let me ask you a question. What are you doing? You know, people come to me sometimes and say, preacher, look at the financial report, like it's news to me when it comes in the bulletin. I say, well, what are you doing about it? I say, what are you doing about it? What'd you give last week? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we got to do our part, right? I mean, come on. You know, you want your life to accomplish God's will in your life? What are you doing to make it happen? Look at the plan that he comes up with, okay? Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. And then, now watch this. He's got everybody together. Now watch this. After he's examined and the life for as it is, look at chapter 2, verse 17. Then said I, that's Nehemiah unto them, that's the leaders of the men in Jerusalem, ye see the distress that we are in. In other words, hey, you see the problem. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he spoke unto me. And they said, let us rise up and what? Let us build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. They had a plan. We're going to build the wall. Now watch this. This plan is a reasonable plan. They didn't say here, now watch this. They didn't sit there saying, what are we going to do? I don't know. Let's just pray that God would bring down from heaven a wall. Really? You're praying that God's going to bring a wall down from heaven? Really? Is that what you're that's your best plan, Jeremiah? I mean, Nehemiah, is that it? Okay. When we were looking for land for this building, I had more than one person say to me, they said, well, you need to pray that somebody rich will die and leave you some land. I said, well, that's one way to do it. Or we could just people just give money and we can buy land. There's other more ways of doing that. You know, we as a church can take care of our needs by doing what we need to do with them. Same thing is true in your life. Can I ask you a question? Are you planning to build? Are you planning to build tomorrow onto today and fulfill God's will for your life? What is your plan for doing God's will? Is it a reasonable plan? Okay. Is it, and the second, is it a responsive plan? You see, verse 17, it's a reasonable plan, build the wall. In verse 18, it's a responsive plan, responding to what God has provided through the king. So it's a responsive plan. It's a reasonable plan. It's a responsive plan. But now, watch this. It's also a not only a reasonable plan, but it is a realistic plan. It's realistic in chapter 3. Now, all of chapter 3 is basically this. Chapter 3 is Nehemiah saying, okay, you 10 guys, you build this section. And you 10 guys, you build this section. And you 10 guys, you build it's just a realistic plan. It's a plan that can work. Okay? That was Nehemiah is not doing a pie in the sky kind of thing here. He's looking around him and asking the question, what can I do with what I have to do what God calls me to do? Because that's all I have to work with. I don't have to work with that which God hasn't given me. Okay? So I can't do something that God, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that God works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure, which means that God gives me the desire and God gives me the resources to do his will. Can I ask you a question? Are you realistically, responsively, reasonably planning to do what God has called you to do in your life? Now think about this, okay? And if you're married, in your marriage, are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you being realistic with your children, with your grandchildren, in your ministry here at the church? Are we as a church being realistic? And all of that's part, that's how God works. God works through people who make plans to fulfill God's will. And then number four, write this down. Stay faithful to the task at hand until the job. This is not up here. I didn't have space for it. But stay faithful to the end until the task is done. Stay faithful until the task is done, until you're finished, until the job is finished, complete. And one of the things I find here on the Outer Banks is we have a lot of retirees in this area, a lot of older adults. And unfortunately, there are certain older adults who have this attitude, you know, I've done my time. I watched the nursery when I was younger. Now, of course, sometimes you can't, physically you can't, but I understand there are times, sometimes physically you can't do things you used to do. But I'm talking about people who are able to do certain things, who though they're able to do them, have stopped doing them. Because they feel like they've done it long enough. But folks, God's called us to finish the task. And you know what? Our task isn't done until our life is over. Now watch what happens here. Chapter 3, he lets everybody does their task, okay? Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, Nehemiah doesn't get sidetracked. Look at verse 3. The opposition comes and tries to get him to get sidetracked and go to a meeting and get off track. But he doesn't allow himself to get off track. Look at verse 3. And I sent messages unto them, that's the enemy, those trying to get him sidetracked, is saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You want me to come and have a meeting with you? I don't have time for meeting with you, you that don't want God's work to be done, because I've got to do God's will here. So I'm not going to get sidetracked. And then later on, a false prophet comes up and tries to get Nehemiah to shake in his boots and run and hide in the temple and all of that kind of stuff. And look at verse 11. And I, that's Nehemiah, said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He's saying, I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to finish the job until it's done. And look at verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. He finished the task. You know why? Because he built with boldness. How did he do that? He faced life as it is. Face your life as it is. Talk to God at every turn. Make a plan to make your life work for God. And then finish the task. Don't give up. I want to give you a date that's quite significant, or could have been quite significant, in earth, changing the course of earth history as we know it. December 13th, 1931. December 13th, 1931, Winston Churchill was crossing the street in New York City and got hit by a car at around 58 or 59 years of age, I think it was. Almost could have died. He was in the hospital like for many days. And the course of history as we know it could have been significantly different, because on May 10th of 1940, about 9 years later, he becomes prime minister. Okay, and then a short time later, he does that many different speeches, but one of the speeches he makes, he makes this statement: we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields, in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. And if you know anything about your history, world history, and World War II history, you know that even though he was not a Christian, based upon his own testimony, that God used Winston Churchill in a magnificent fashion in the fashioning of the events of World War II. But all kinds of things happened in his life, particularly in the decade before he became prime minister, that could have just would have destroyed a weaker person of weaker character. But at the last parts of his life, he accomplished more than he ever could in the totality of his life before then. Now, folks, I don't know what the future holds for any of us. I don't know what the future holds for our church. But I can tell you, we need to be like Nehemiah. In our lives individually, in our respective family units, in our church, we need to build with boldness. So here's the invitation to you. What needs to change in your life this morning? You say, well, it's terrible. My life, it's just not, it's, and every time I build, it falls apart. Okay, that's life. Everybody's life's that way. No one's life fits together perfectly and neatly until it's all done. That's not what life is like. Face it like it is. Pray to God in every turn. Make plans to succeed and to do his will and stay faithful until the end. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to help us. Holy Spirit, I pray if there's a person here this morning who is discouraged in their life. Maybe they're discouraged in their marriage. Maybe they're discouraged in their own walk with you. Maybe they're discouraged in their career or whatever it might be. And in that discouragement, they have stopped trying like they should. They have not been like Nehemiah. they have at least quit on the inside. May this morning you stir them. May you convict them. May you change them. May you help us all to be like Nehemiah in facing life as it is, talking to you at every turn, making the plan to do and fulfill your will, and staying faithful until the end. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.